Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Awesome. Before we begin, I just want to take a minute and just stop and pray. And I know you guys, we've prayed a lot, we've worshiped, but I just want to take a minute. If do me a favor, I would probably be categorized, I don't like labels, but I'd probably be categorized as more of a charismatic. That comes with a lot of baggage for some people, not for others. But I believe in laying hands on each other and praying for God's spirit to be in a place. So do me a favor, and if it doesn't make you comfortable, you don't have to do it, but just lay hands on somebody near you, and we're just going to pray for the spirit of God to move in this place. So just lay hands on somebody and just begin to ask God's favor, his blessing. Ask that God speaks. Lord, we give you room and space to speak in this place, that your word goes forth, that we would hear what you would want us to hear, that we would be touched by you, that a word, one word from you, God, can transform and set free. One word from you can level mountains. One word from you raises the dead. And so we want that this morning, that that would happen here today. And just pray the blessing and favor on the person next to the person, laying hands on the person, that you would just open ears, open eyes, give sight, give hearing, and give revelation. And all God's people said, amen, amen. When Brian stated that we have known them, I think since 2002, before they got married, before they had kids, Brian and Steph are in our circle of people. So when he called and said, hey, would you come speak on a Sunday morning, it was a no-brainer, and I just said yes. So, you know, I am a lawyer by trade. I'm not, as he said, not here to apply for a position. I like to be prepared. I like, to, or at least I think that I'm funny. Maybe others would disagree with that. I think I'm funny. I think Jesus thinks I'm really funny. But this morning I was awakened at 4 a.m. And I like my sleep, but I was awakened at 4 a.m. and I just really felt like the Lord spoke to me this morning. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the Lord speaks to us. Now, I don't get audible voices. I'm not a nut job, but I get thoughts, feelings, sometimes impressions, sometimes, and I try to follow those things. I try to follow what I believe the Lord is saying. And so I was awakened at 4 a.m. and it wasn't a nervousness. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going someplace new, but I was awakened at 4 a.m. and I just felt like the Lord said, or the Spirit whispered, strip it down, strip down. And I thought, what do you mean, Lord? When you go to Rockbridge this morning, strip down. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to strip down. And I went out to my, turn on the coffee, and I just began to ask, Lord, what do you mean? And I felt like I had a video I was planning to show. I had illustrations. You know, I was coming with the first talk, and I'm going to be impressive. And I felt like the Lord said, I don't want you to be impressive. And I don't want you to be funny. I want there to be impact. And I want my word to be spoken and for there to be impact from my word. I'm someone who believes in the scriptures and the word of God, and I believe if God said it, it's true. I believe in speaking and teaching exegetically, which means going inside the scripture and living from inside out, not bringing my worldview to scripture to fit what I want, but going inside and living out in spite of whether I like it or not, to be exegetical in my stances and my positions and beliefs. So I just felt like the Lord said, just be still and speak the word and let the word speak for itself. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to just grab a portion of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. We're not going to read the whole thing. And I'm just going to teach from a couple passages. We're going to read some Greek. There's going to be some repetition, repetition, repetition. You're going to hear the same words over and over and over again. But my hope and my belief is that as the Lord speaks through me this morning, but more importantly, through his word, that we will be transformed. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 20, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. I want to read that one more time. Let that sink in, these big, always, ceasing, right? Rejoice, can we say always? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Y'all have been in a series, I'm not sure how long, how many weeks, called In the Meantime. And you've been in this, as I hear that phrase, in the meantime, I think in terms of as we live in the meantime, that Jesus came and initiated the kingdom, but he's not yet fully consummated it. So we're living in this time between the times, the initiated, but not yet consummated. And we are not to live just muddling through or surviving. We are to be the church victorious, that as you guys have been talking about, that we are to have a, in the meantime, have a faith that works, a love that endures, a hope that anchors, and a readiness for the day of the Lord. That we're to live in this time between the times, but not just make it through. We're to have a faith in our community that works. We're to have a love that is powerful, impactful, and endures. We're to have a hope that anchors us and anchors others, but we're also to be ready and prepared, a readiness for the day of the Lord. And in the meantime, we are to go reclaim that which was stolen. Anyone agree there's been stolen property by Satan? And Jesus came and he retook the throne and he restaked the claim, got Satan off the throne. And he said, now, my kids, you go reclaim that which was stolen. And like Joshua 1:3 says, wherever the sole of your foot touches the ground is yours as an inheritance. You walk into a school, it's yours. You walk into your workplace, it's yours. And I'm not talking about some false prosperity doctrine. I'm talking that the Spirit of God goes before you, he comes behind you, and he claims ground that was stolen, and the Spirit of God changes the atmosphere. Amen? And that's not just theology. That's reality, whether we see it or whether we feel it or not. And so today, I want to talk about, as we close out this series, that the will of God in Christ Jesus for your and my lives to fulfill that mission of reclaiming and taking back lost territory occurs when or to the degree that we individually and as a corporate body of men and women, when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, what would happen, you guys? What would happen if this body of men and women, I don't know how many people are here, 300, 400, whatever, what would happen if this body of men and women individually and corporately aspired to be the kind of men or women with wells of joy cut down so deep under us that the enemy or opposition cannot rob us? Wow. That we would be men and women who would sing in our prison cells, if we're in one, whose delight is so rooted in the Lord that we can see death and smile. Because here's the thing, bitter people are not compelling. Joyful people, joy is compelling. Joyful people compel others. Thankful people are infectious. Prayerful people are magnetic. And from that, from those disciplined responses we'll talk a lot about today, our faith will work, our love will impact, our hope will anchor, and we will be ready for the Lord's return. So, I want to break this scripture down. We're going to start at the end and work backwards. People talk a lot about the will of God. They ask the question and they pray, Lord, I want to know your will for my life. Earnest believers, Lord, speak to me your will. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's what we ask. We work with college students and have done so since 2007. We love young men and women, and they're coming alive in Christ Jesus, but they often, especially as they're becoming seniors, they ask the question, Lord, what's your will for my life? And earnest men and women, people in this room, constantly, and it's a beautiful question, Lord, what's your will for my life? But often that earnest heart, that desire to know that is reduced down to, God, what is my what? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to be a lawyer? Do you want me to be a doctor? Do you want me to be a stay-at-home mom? Do you want me to be a teacher? You name it. Lord, what is my what? And even as some of you in this room are in your 40s or 50s, maybe looking at retirement, some of you 60s, and you're thinking, okay, Lord, in this last phase, in these last years, what is it that I'm to be doing? What am I to be doing with the remainder of my years? And these are really great, legit questions. And we should pursue the Lord and ask those questions. We should pray about it. But I'm not so sure that the Lord is as concerned about that as he is about this in 1 Thessalonians 5. That we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. You see, he says that's the will for our lives in Christ Jesus. That is the will for our lives. Not what we go do, but these three actions, these three discipline responses to life. This is the will of God. And so when Paul says this is the will of God, he's specifically referring to those three actions, those three things. So what does will mean? What does it mean when he says will? What is the actual Greek word that was originally a cultural word, not a religious word? Did you know that the New Testament only has the word will of God, or that phrase, four times? In John chapter 6, 40, he says, the will of God that you would believe and have eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, this is the will of God that you would be sanctified. 1 Peter 2, 15, the will of God is that foolish people's ignorance would be silenced. And then this one, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the only one of the four that gives us action steps, how to, what to do to uncover, discover, and walk in the will of God. The phrase will of God, or the will, and I'm not going to pronounce all these Greek words today. You have them on your cards if you, the outline, but the Greek word means literally best offer or best hope or best desire. Literally, it means best offer to manifest a physical presence. What does that mean? I think what Paul is saying, again, using a Greek word that was in their culture, not a religious word first, I think what he was saying here was, God, your heavenly Father, has a best desire, a best hope, a best plan, a best offer for you and for your life, and it involves his presence in a physical manifestation and in real time. See, God is not transactional, but there are if-then promises in Scripture. If you honor me, I will honor you. If you sow, then you will reap. There are transactional promises, but he's not a transactional God. But look at this promise, if we extrapolate this will of God, that if when you discipline yourself to rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then there's a promise of a manifestation of his physical presence in, on, and around, and from your life. Let that sink in for a minute. Manifestation means physical display, like fireworks, or like you name it, physical display. The God of the universe, God, your heavenly Father, is not demanding or commanding or requiring our rejoicing, our praying, or our giving thanks, but he promises that if when we will posture ourselves in these disciplined positions of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, then he will manifest his physical presence in, on, and around your lives. Wow. It's like Moses sitting in the tent of meeting with God, sitting in that posture, in that position, day in and day out, and the Shekinah glory reflecting off of his face. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, we, with unveiled faces, will reflect the glory of the Lord. If you don't think that's going to change culture, if you don't think that's going to change your community, it will. So then what does it mean or what does it look like to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, to pray without ceasing? So I want to look at those three phrases and break them down to the best of our ability. As we do so, keep in mind, though, that these are not feelings. They're positions. I believe feelings will catch up. I believe feelings will eventually happen. But we're not called to rejoice or give thanks or pray just because we feel it. If we're going to wait till we feel it, we're never going to do it. I hear young believers all the time. They come in on Tuesday night to worship, and they say, well, I'm not feeling like worshiping, so I'm just going to. And the longer they sit in the corner not feeling like it, but to the believer that walks in and says, I don't care how I feel, I'm going to worship, the feelings will catch up. And secondly, and I've said this now a number of times, these three actions are disciplined responses. Disciplined responses to levels of difficulties, challenges, opportunities, successes, failures, and they form our character and they transform our nature. But they are disciplines. Feelings can be great, but feelings do not dictate truth. How many have ever heard that? Feelings don't dictate truth. It's not in our nature. It's not in your and my nature it's not normal to rejoice. It's not a normal feeling to pray and give thanks. But as we discipline ourselves to walk in these responses, in spite of how we might feel or what the circumstances are, we will be transformed, and oh, by the way, there might even be breakthrough and transformation in our circumstances. The feelings will catch up, and our nature will be transformed. So let's break them each down. To rejoice always, and remember, it says always without ceasing in all circumstances. That's really, let's be honest, that's the hard part. And we live in a culture right now, especially amongst believers, where we kind of think, let's not be weird Christians. I don't want to meet a Christian and I say, how you doing? I'm great. Let go and let God. And we really want to punch him in the throat. Right? But what if we are people who legitimately rejoice always? It's our second nature, first nature, to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. So what does it mean, rejoice always? Rejoice is from the root word grace. It means to lean towards, move towards, delight in, or be conscious of grace. Be acutely aware of grace. And grace means unmerited or lavish favor. Favor not because of what we've done, not because I'm worthy of it. We don't get God's favor because of our worth, but simply because of our birth. So to lean on, be consciously or acutely aware of God's favor on my life, not because I've done anything to deserve it, but simply because he says, you are son, you are daughter, you are beloved. How many people live in a state of believing that God kind of is crossing his arms, looking at us going, you better earn it. And yet we'll sing Reckless Love. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. And yet we live thinking, I gotta earn it. I don't deserve it. Can you imagine? I've got 4 grandbabies. And some people like to be called Papa or Grandpa. But we were walking out of the last Top Gun movie, trying to think of our grandpa and grandma names. And we were walking out and Sheena said, I thought that was going to be a Passing of the Torch movie, but that's an I've Still Got It movie. And I said, that's it. I'm Mav. So I'm Mav. That's right. My daughter said, Dad, I'm not getting my kid to call you Mav. And she owed me $1,000. I said, you get that kid to call me Mav, the $1,000 is gone. She said, done deal. Done deal. And out of the 4 grandparents, which one did my kid say first? He said, Mav. He still is not saying Shugs. Whenever you say, where's Shugs? He says, cookie. So there you go, Mav. Right? I lost my place. That's favor, right? So to rejoice always is not faking happiness. It's not faking it, but it is, I know what I was going to say. If I'm holding that grandbaby, if my son or daughter is holding their child, they don't look at that little two-year-old and think, you undeserving pizza. Even when the child has a temper tantrum, they look and say, you have my favor. You're my beloved. And that's how God looks at you. And when we rejoice always, it's not to just be fakely happy. It's to be acutely aware of that favor. Look at the favor I'm under. Not because I've deserved it or done anything, but because of you and your goodness. To be acutely aware that God's done what he's done, not because I'm good, but because he is good. You see, God does not withhold from you because you're bad, and he does not give to you because you're good. God does what he does because of his goodness, and he calls you beloved. The economy of the world says, rejoice when you are happy. Rejoice when you've had a victory. Rejoice with a big triumph. But the economy of the kingdom, and what Paul is talking about here is, it says, discipline yourself to rejoice always. Then happiness will catch up. Then you will have a physical manifestation of the presence and favor of God on your life, and happiness will flow. I do believe joy and happiness are synonymous, but sometimes happiness has to catch up, and we have to position ourselves until it does. Pray without ceasing. The word there, pray, in the Greek literally means to exchange hopes and desires, to become interdependent or intertwined without separation. The word ceasing means never separated, no time gap, no distance, or nothing in between. It's like a three-legged race being connected to somebody. There's no distance, nothing in between. There's no time separation. There's no distance. And how many believers live in this posture thinking that I'm with God, then I'm not with God. I'm in God's presence, I'm not in God's presence. I have his favor and then I lose his favor, which is antithetical to the scriptures. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are in Christ Jesus. And as believers in Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God, not just in theory, but in reality, dwelling within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection power lives within us, and we got to tap into it. Colossians 2:9 says that in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. That's a crazy mystery, that in Jesus, the man who walked on this earth, there was God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that the God of the universe dwelt in Jesus, the man. That's crazy mystery. But a crazier mystery, the next line in that verse says, and you have that same fullness. That's not just theology. That's reality, that you have that same fullness. So to pray without ceasing is to discipline ourselves, to exchange hopes and desires, hopes and dreams all day with God. He expresses his dreams, you express yours. He expresses his heart, you express yours. There's this constant exchange and flow that becomes interdependent, that one without the other can't happen. And again, it's a disciplined response to life circumstances that then promises a display or a manifestation of his physical presence. 3, give thanks in all circumstances. I am going to try to pronounce this one. We just did it. Eucharisteo, right? We just did communion. And the literal translation is good grace. To declare that God's grace works well, it was for me. Eucharist, communion, to declare the blood. And circumstances means every aspect of the physical life, every part of emotions, thoughts, feelings, and circumstances or conditions. So to give thanks in all circumstances is to daily, moment by moment, discipline ourselves to declare God's favor, his blood, over every aspect of our lives, including our thoughts, emotions, feelings, and make room for it to work. Meaning, we stay in that posture. We stay there, declaring God's favor, declaring God's blood, declaring those things until either the circumstances, there's a breakthrough, or we are transformed, or both. Even this morning, our daughter-in-law, she has a newborn, and she's living in a fear of whether the baby is going to eat enough, or whether, and to call her and declare over her. And our daughter-in-law is a rock star. She loves Jesus, but she's having a moment of fear or anxiety and to say, hey, sweetheart, get up. I know you don't feel like it. Worship. Give thanks. There will be breakthrough. I'm not promising that the circumstance will necessarily change, but there will be breakthrough, and the circumstance might just transform, but you for sure will. Paul finishes this kind of like line, these staccato verses, by saying, and do not quench the Spirit. The word quench there literally means don't snuff out, don't suppress, don't pour water on, don't douse or drown out the fire, wind, or breath of God. Here's what Paul is saying. When we discipline ourselves, again, I can't say it enough, if you don't leave with anything, disciplined responses, when we discipline ourselves to rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then there is a physical manifestation, a release of the fire, wind, breath of God on, in, and around our lives. But if or when we complain, whine, grumble, then we are snuffing out and dousing out the fire of God. We're squelching it all around us. We're quenching it. You guys, I love authenticity. I love transparency. But I think in 2025, most believers use authenticity and transparency as an excuse to complain, grumble, gripe, moan. How you doing, so-and-so? Life is so hard, but let go and let God. Or they just stay there. They just stay there and they just, but real authenticity, real transparency, in my opinion, and what I think Scripture is saying, is that in every circumstance, in spite of how I feel or what I see, good or bad, every easier or challenging success or failure, that I'm going to have a disciplined response, that I will rejoice, which means I'm going to lean on God's favor, that I will pray without ceasing, means I'm going to exchange hopes and dreams with Him, meaning that I'm going to give thanks in every circumstance, that I'll declare His favor, His blood on every part of it, over my mind, over my heart, over my feelings, over my emotions, and I'll stay in those postures until there's a manifestation of His physical presence. And either there's a breakthrough in the circumstances or a transformation of my nature or both. See, to worship or rejoice in spite of how we feel is the most authentic thing that we can do. It's the most authentic thing we can do. When we sing or when we worship, man, we can lift our hands and we can worship, but what about when we're in our car alone? Or what about when we're facing a trial in our marriage? Or what about, are we then in those moments disciplining ourselves to sing a little louder? I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Mike, that makes me so uncomfortable. Don't sing like that. But what if we're those people? Right? I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm louder and louder till you hear the praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. You guys, the only thing we have is the hope and the joy of the Lord. It doesn't say the Scriptures are your strength. They are. It doesn't say, right, that anything else, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our strength. It's the Father's best offer for our lives. It's our best hope, and he promises that when we do those things, his physical manifestation of his presence will happen around us and on us and in us. So what does this look like individually? What does it look like corporately? What does it look like in reality? And I'm not trying to create some kind of method. That's the last thing I want to do. But there are things we can do. And I was thinking about that corporately, and I was looking at Isaiah 35. It was actually the scripture I read over my daughter-in-law this morning. And in Isaiah 35, I just want you to hear these words. I'm not going to have them on the screen. I just want you to think in terms of rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances, praying without ceasing, these disciplined responses, and see them in the scripture, in the word of God, as Isaiah 35, as he writes, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus flowers. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen your weak hands and make firm your feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Look what the writer's saying there. He's saying, when you're in the wilderness, give thanks. When you're in the desert, rejoice. And when you do that, it's going to produce abundant life. There's going to be flowers. There's going to be new growth. It's going to happen all around you. And as you rejoice, he says, you will see the glory of the Lord and you will see his majesty. And then again in verse 3, this disciplinary posture, he says, now strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees. Hebrews 12 quotes from that. Have you ever tried to get on your hands and knees and stay there? I'm just turned 59. I mean, this gets painful. You do this for like a minute and you're like, whoo. But the more we practice it, the longer that we do it, to practice this discipline in the good times and in the bad, then it becomes easier and easier and easier. We got to strengthen our weak knees or feeble knees. We got to strengthen our weak hands, and not just in the bad times. We don't wait till crisis comes. We get in this posture and we stay there so that when the crisis comes, we're already there. And then what happens corporately? Like I did with my daughter-in-law this morning. We look at each other. We allow people a moment. We give people a moment to say, things are hard. There's cancer, there is whatever it might be. We give them a moment to speak what's going on, and then we say, okay, you've had the moment. Now be strong. Fear not. I know you're anxious. I know you're afraid, but be strong. Fear not. Behold, look up. The Lord is with you, not just in theory, but in reality. The Lord is with you, and he will come with a vengeance, and with a recompense, he will rescue and he will save. And look what happens when we corporately and individually do that. Look at these promises that flow, the manifest presence of God, verses 5 through 10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Either this is true or it is not. And those are promises of God that when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, when we encourage one another to be strong, fear not, look up, the Lord's with you, and he's coming with a vengeance. And there will be breakthrough in your circumstances, but even if there is not, there will be transformation in you. You guys, if you leave with nothing else, I know I've said it 1,000 times, live a life that has those discipline responses. Put a card on your speedometer. And if you get a ticket, call me, I'll get you out of it. Put something on your mirror that you look at that says rejoice. Put something everywhere like they did in Deuteronomy 6. Bind it on your forearms, put it on your, everywhere you go. I'm gonna be a person who rejoices. I'm going to be a person that my first response is to give thanks, that my first response is to pray, not our last response, that we're going to give thanks. We're going to pray without ceasing, that we're going to discipline ourselves to rejoice. My mom died in April of this year. And a lot of people have been saying, oh, I'm so sorry. And we keep saying, we're not. For 4 years, she's been, you know, losing her mind. And 4 years ago, she started saying to me when she would, I'd be talking to her on the phone, and she'd say, if tomorrow morning I don't wake up, I'm with Jesus. And I'd get teary-eyed. And then like 2 years later, I'd be like, Mom, can you just go? I'm trying, honey, I'm trying. She from the very early age, she would square my shoulders. She'd look at me and she'd say, today we choose joy. Because joy is not a feeling. It's a posture that we discipline ourselves in. And she lived a life modeled. Woo. By joy. She fell off a treadmill about maybe a year ago. And I mean, she shouldn't have been on the treadmill. What the? And she accidentally hit the increase button. Now that's just funny, isn't it? I mean, like, right? It threw her off the back. I mean, that's funny. And when I got to finally talk to her on the phone, and I'm kind of like doing this whole, oh, Mom. And she's like, no. Isn't God good? It was my shoulder, not my legs. I can still get on the treadmill. And then I was talking to her and I said, Mom, how you doing? Oh, well, the doctor's put me on some new medication and it's given me diarrhea. Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. No, isn't God good? It's not constipation. That's right. My whole life, I would see my mom. She'd be walking through the kitchen or walking through the house and I'd hear her going, yeah. And I'd say, who are you talking to, Mom? She'd say, oh, I'm just talking to Jesus, because we talk to Jesus all the time. That's what she'd say. You see, that didn't happen. My mom, her father died when she was 6. She lived with alcoholism in her family. Her brother died when she was 30. I mean, it was just, she had a life that she could have said, I'm going to be bitter. She had a life, she would say to me all the time, as we get older, we either get bitter or better. And if you've not disciplined yourself to walk in these postures, you will get better, you won't get better. You will get bitter, you won't get better. You see, if you think you're going to wake up one day and be joyful, you won't. You've got to discipline yourselves. You've got to discipline yourselves to walk in joy. You've got to discipline yourselves to be people of thankfulness. You've got to discipline yourselves to be people of prayer. And when you do that, there will be physical manifestations of God's presence all around you. Even now, as we sing a song going out and worshiping, if you need someone to pray over you or to speak over you, be strong. Fear not. I'm anxious. I'm afraid. I need someone to say to me, be strong. Walk across the room and lay hands on somebody. Walk across the room and ask somebody to lay hands on you. Be unafraid in your discipline response. Do not shy back. Hebrews says we are not a people who shrink back. Be bold in your rejoicing. Be bold in your praying without ceasing, and be bold in your giving thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have set us free. You didn't set us free to just live in pain and suffering while there is that going on. You set us free to walk in freedom. You set us free to be free. Father, you didn't send Jesus from heaven. He didn't leave the comforts of heaven and leave the beauty of being at your side. He didn't leave all that to come walk on this earth and walk as a man, to be persecuted, to suffer, to die, to then be raised again, where he now stands by the Father day and night interceding, waiting for the Father to call him to return. And he didn't do all that. He didn't send the Holy Spirit to live in us. He didn't do all that so that we would live fearful, afraid, complaining, and whining. He did all that so that we would be the church victorious, that we would be people of joy, that we would be people of thankfulness, that we would commune with you and declare the blood and the favor of God over every circumstance and those around us. Lord, that this church would set people free in Lexington, Virginia. Lord, that this church would declare the blood on all the places they go, that their workplaces would get set free, that their schools would get set free, that things would begin to happen, that they would begin to use their prophetic voices like you've called us to use them. Amen. Thank you for having me.